Merry Christmas to you all. You have a guest speaker this morning because Pastor Joe would never be caught in a tie. Just Hawaiian shirts. Just joking. Delighted to have you with us. Someone the other day said, how come you don't have a Christmas tree in your sanctuary? I said, we do. It's right behind me on the wall. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why he came. And isn't it interesting? We have the Christmas tree and a whole bunch of gifts right below it. You people are a precious gift. And we love you so much. I want to thank God for all of you and that you would have the merriest of Christmases. Also, you know, sometimes Christmas can be a difficult time of the year for people. One of our elders, Roy Moore, is close to going home to be with the Lord. So we want to pray for him and his family, his precious wife, Helen. And I told him the other day, are you singing, I'll Be Home for Christmas? Because that's where we're all headed. We also want to pray for Don Jolly, who I saw in the hospital last week. And there's just a lot of difficult things that go on this time of the year. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for prayer. Thank you so much for your precious son, Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. We lift up Roy to you and Helen and the whole family and pray that you would wrap your loving arms around them. Be the God of all comfort. We pray for Don that he would get the best of treatment, that you give the doctors wisdom, that you would comfort his precious wife, Janice, who just had hip surgery as well. And pray for her too, Lord. And many others in the body of Christ who this time of the year go through difficult times, heartbreaking times. We have some that have lost loved ones, some that are going through physical, spiritual, emotional, financial problems right now. So we lift them all to you. And we thank you, Lord, because of your son, Jesus Christ, that we can give these prayers to you and you answer every one according to your perfect will and your perfect timing. And so, Lord, this morning, as we look into your word, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight of the true Christmas story, Emmanuel, God with us. And so, Lord, maybe it seems repetitious to us going through this section, but make it fresh for us here this morning. And may we focus on the true meaning of Christmas. We love you and thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2. As I mentioned, the true Christmas story. This manger scene behind me is 2,000 years old. Jesus isn't in the manger anymore. Not on the cross anymore. Not in the grave anymore. Seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And you know what he's doing? He is making intercession for you. Do you know that? Yeah. And guess what? He's getting ready to come again. We too can be singing, I'll be home for Christmas. Who knows? I might even not get through this message this morning. Thank you, Lord. But if you're still behind, you can come and read the notes. But you know what? We always give an invitation in our services to make sure that you can receive the greatest gift of all, the greatest Christmas gift, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John is waving a Bible at me back there. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow along with us. Luke chapter 2. God's timing is absolutely perfect. Do you realize that? Well, I prayed and I waited 30 minutes, but he never answered my prayer. Like I said, God's timing is always absolutely perfect. As we saw in the Gospel of Luke last week, the week before, Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for a child. And it wasn't until they were well advanced in years that they had a child. But God answered their prayer. He heard them the first time. And what a blessing it was, the child that were blessed, they were blessed with. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So like I said, God's timing is always perfect. God's planning is always absolutely perfect. He's got this. He's got everything. Through an angel, God had announced to both Mary and Joseph that Mary, a virgin, was going to bear a son by the Holy Spirit. And to remove any doubts, God had a physician write about the virgin birth. But yet there are still skeptics. His name would be called Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. And that he would be great, he told Mary and Joseph, and he would be called the Son of the Highest, and he would reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever. And of his kingdom there would be no end. Hallelujah. That's why we've received the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, and he has brought to you and I forgiveness of sins as well as eternal life in heaven. That's the true Christmas story. When Joseph found out that Mary was with child during their engagement, not knowing the details, he was going to put her away secretly. That is, until in God's perfect timing, according to God's perfect plan, an angel came to him in a dream, saying to him, Joseph, son of David. Now that's an indication that they were the perfect couple to be chosen to be the parents of the Messiah, because the Messiah had to be of the root of Jesse and the seed of David, the throne of David. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He lived in fear because in those days, if you were not married and became pregnant, you were taken outside of the city gates and both of you were stoned to death. The angel said, for that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph probably went, whew. And she will bring forth a son. She didn't even have to go and get a sonogram. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who does that include? Every single person on the planet. Because the Bible says that we have all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. But look what God did when he sent his son into this world, the first Christmas, to save us from our sins. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, which was written 700 years earlier. Yeah, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But there seems to be a problem here. Houston, we have a problem. Both Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. Why, that's 70 miles away from Bethlehem. Doesn't Scripture say in Micah 5:2 that the Christ had to be born in Bethlehem? Yes, it does. God says very clearly in his word that the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, would be born in Bethlehem. The bread of life would be born in a town called the House of Bread. And again, 70 miles away from Bethlehem. And again, as I mentioned, God's timing is absolutely perfect. God's word is absolutely perfect. God's plans are always absolutely perfect. Watch what God does now. Even through a heathen king. Check it out, first four verses of Luke 2. And it came to pass, five of my favorite words, in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Look at this. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Huh. Coincidence? No way, Jose. That's God's divine plan. And sometimes God has to do things in such an incredible way so that we don't figure out his plans, and so that, you know, we don't tell God what to do. But God does things so incredibly at times, there's no doubt that it was God's hand in the situation. In those days, the Romans ruled the civilized world, and everyone had to be registered to his own city. And Joseph, as we see here, being of the lineage of David, went up to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And by the way, both Mary and David were descendants of David. So if God's plans and God's timing and all of these things, his word, are so perfect, why do we worry? Why do we stress out? Why do we doubt God? His ways, his word, his planning are always, always, always perfect, and his timing is always perfect. Look at verses 5 to 7. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Wow. As I shared last week in the message, Mary is going to deliver her deliverer, because in the song of Mary, she needed a savior as well. She was not above women, she was among women, the Bible says. She is not a mediator between God and man. We don't pray to Mary or through Mary, because the Bible very clearly says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ alone. Notice. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Wow. Often, in obedience to God, as you know, I'm sure, many times we go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, and the road is bumpy. And you know what? Guess what? It certainly had to be bumpy for Mary, being in her third trimester on a donkey, 70 miles. I laugh sometimes. I remember when Tina gave birth to our first child. She rode with her mother in a Corvette. But yet the mother of the Son of God is on the back of a donkey in her third trimester. What can you ladies that have been pregnant and born children, what must that have been like? Notice that God didn't provide a luxurious inn. For a son was born in very humble surroundings. I must say, if you look at the manger scenes behind me, there's palm trees. He was not born in snow near the North Pole where there were sleighs. Ho, ho, ho. Ho, ho, ho to me is ho, ho, hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I often tell people around this time of the year, if you really want to see what it looked like at Christmas time when Christ was born, go outside the city here and look at the desert. Yeah, we have a better picture of the Christmas story here physically than those that follow the Xmas story. I'll leave that one alone because my wife will thump me on the head. But notice he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, which were strips of material used for warmth and for protection. Imagine the Son of God coming into the world, born out in the desert, in a manger, which is a feeding trough, wrapped in strips. That's humility. He came in a humble way. He came for you and I in a humble way. A manger, like I mentioned, is a feeding trough for the animals, which does not necessarily mean that Jesus was born in a stable, because when you go to Israel, and we've been to Bethlehem, oftentimes some of the places where they keep the animals are carved, little carved places in the side of the mountain. Caves carved into the mountain. And so it was dark, dirty, unsanitary. Not anything like one would suppose that the Son of God would be born in. And as we see, it says, there was no room for them at the inn. Wow. No luxurious hotel. You know, we got to be very, very careful when we, you know, look at the Christmas story. And we need to be reminded of the humble surroundings and circumstances that were going on at that particular time. No room at the inn. I have a question for you here this morning. Have you made room for Jesus in your heart? I shared last week, before I got saved, we'd go and sing Christmas carols throughout the neighborhood. And I wouldn't even think about the words. And the first Christmas I celebrated when I got saved, I was blown away when I sang Joy to the World, and it said, let every heart prepare him room. And I thought, how did I miss that? No room at the inn, but folks, every one of us has a place in our heart that we can reserve for him. Yeah. Don't leave Jesus as a baby in the manger. Let every heart prepare him room. Isn't it amazing? Now, oftentimes you go, wow, especially you ladies, could you imagine what it was like to bear the Son of God in your womb? You know what? Just as great of a miracle is that you and I bear the Son of God in our hearts. Do we take care of our hearts and guard our hearts with the Son of God living there through the power of the Holy Spirit, sealed for the day of redemption? Have you prepared room in your heart for him? No longer in the manger, because he grew to be a man. He lived a life of love, grace, mercy, and compassion. Made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, crippled to walk. And he died a brutal death on the cross for us. That is why he came. That is the rest of the true Christmas story. He was born to die. And greater yet, he was born to die for you and for me. So what do we do this time of the year when there's all these presents going around? Have you received the greatest gift of all? Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God, into your heart as your precious Lord and Savior? Right now, he's risen. Hallelujah. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. And he's coming again very, very soon. Very soon. And so as before we move on, do you have room in your heart for Jesus? Have you let him in? We're going to give you an opportunity to receive the greatest gift of all at the end of the service. Verses 8 to 10. Notice. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. What a birth announcement. Initially, like every time that we have seen an angel visit Mary, Joseph, whoever, they were terrified. What would it be like for you and I if an angel came into our presence? Would you be afraid, terrified? I think I would. But in every situation, their fear was turned into joy. And in every situation, be it Michael or Gabriel, they say, do not be afraid. Good tidings, glad tidings, great joy to all people. Notice verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Notice capital S. Who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. What must that have been like? It'd be radical enough to see an angel. But then all of a sudden, the sky lighting up with the heavenly host. Amazing. Praising God. and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." Again, what must that be like? But you know what? We're going to get a glimpse of that when we get to heaven. We're going to be surrounded by angels, seraphim, cherubim. Some have two wings. Some have six wings. Amazing. The greatest event in the history of mankind had just taken place. And who did the announcement come to? Amazing. And that's why it's so important to get yourself a commentary or a Bible dictionary, whatever, and study, do word studies, because this announcement came to the lowly, humble shepherds. And do you know that shepherds were not allowed in the synagogue because they were considered unclean because they handled animals? I won't go into any details on that one. They were considered unclean. And isn't it just like the Lord to bring the good news of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, virgin born, to the lowly shepherds? That's the gospel. God has the gospel going to lowly people today. Yeah. That's why we're not to be judgmental. That's why we are just to love everybody and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Especially this time of the year, we have all sorts of opportunities to share the good news with people. Yesterday, after our rainstorm, we have desert landscape and there were ditches with dirt running out into the street, and I'm out there raking and shoveling and all this stuff. I got to share the Lord twice with my neighbors walking by with their dogs. Woof, woof. I got to share with them the Lamb because they noticed the sign in my front yard, "Christ the Savior is born." And I got to share with neighbors that we don't even see. Our neighborhood is so quiet, you don't see anybody. And so the announcement came to these lowly, humble shepherds. What must that have been like? And suddenly the angels and the multitude, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." So they're probably thinking, "Well, we can't go there because we're not allowed." No. God calls sinners, the unclean, the outcasts. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to come, because the world is full of all of those and more. That's why Jesus came. The only perfect person to ever walk this planet came to imperfect people, sinners. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And that's why he came, is to save us from sin, death, and hell. Amazing. Notice. Verse 15. So it was, when the angel had gone away from them in heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." These guys are going to boogie to Bethlehem. I call this the first Christmas rush. The shepherds. It says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." You see who the first evangelists are? Shepherds, lowly shepherds, nobodies. Unclean, not allowed in the synagogue. Amazing, isn't it? "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Amazing. That's the true Christmas story. Virgin birth, again, written by a doctor. Born in Bethlehem. I've been to Bethlehem, like I said. It's really sad. Mankind has to mess everything up. They have a building in Bethlehem, and they have in tile the spot where the manger was. My Bible tells me it was out in the shepherd's field. It's amazing some of the things they do with tradition over there. They have to mark things. And people were laying on this marker and praying and all this stuff and going, man, oh man, give me a break. It's not about the manger. It's all about the Lamb. The Christ, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins. It's going to be a short message this morning. I'm just going to pick up the speed a little bit and then we'll close and we'll sing a few more songs. Because we want you to be home with your families today. And the reason we don't have a Christmas Eve service tonight is we want you to spend the evening with your families. Praise God, we're worshiping the Lord here, singing Christmas carols, true Christmas carols this morning, getting into God's Word with the true story, and now we can take the rest of the day giving thanks to God for the precious gift He has given us in one another, our families, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, spouses. We have a lot to be thankful for. So we want you to spend time doing that today. In the next section, it's interesting where Mary and Joseph took Jesus to be dedicated. In our fellowship, we don't baptize babies because it's not biblical. We dedicate them to the Lord. And that's what they're going to do. Mary and Joseph are going to take Jesus to be dedicated to the Lord. And notice what happens here in the next section. When the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Again, God's perfect timing, God's perfect will, God's perfect word. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This shows that they were both poor. They didn't bring a lamb or a calf to be sacrificed to give an offering to the Lord. All they could afford was a pair of turtle doves. But you know what? God is not concerned with the value of an item when we give sacrifices and tithes or whatever to the Lord. He is looking for the attitude of our heart when we do it. We're not to do it grudgingly, but with everything that we do for the Lord or give to the Lord, we're to do it with love and grace and thanksgiving to Him for what He has done for us. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, through the mouths of two witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed or established. And so as we wind it down here, we're going to see two witnesses. And this is incredible as well. A man and a woman who will fulfill Deuteronomy 19:15, who will be witnesses of this that had happened. The first one is Simeon. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. That word just is interesting, isn't it? We saw that with Joseph. He was not just a man, he was a just man. And there's a difference there. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I want to pause a moment on that verse. My prayer for every person that I meet on this planet is that they would not see death before they receive Jesus Christ. That is so, so important. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We give an invitation at the end, and it's all, again, up to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because every single one of us one day is going to see death. Everybody gets eternal life. Do you know that? Either hell or heaven. Two choices. And you can't blame anybody for the choice that you make. You have a free will and a free won't, and it's up to you whether you receive God's gift or whether you reject God's gift. And how sad it is, many people today, to this day, look around, have rejected the greatest gift of all. Instead of receiving the gift, they mark it, return to sender. Sad. Notice, So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, dedication, look at this. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. That's an interesting word in the Greek, that word depart. It means to release a prisoner, to untie a ship, to set sail, take down a tent, unyoke a beast of burden. That's what happens when we get saved. God sets us free. He breaks the shackles. He breaks the chains and sets us free so that we can depart in peace one day. For my eyes, notice this, have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That's the gospel to both the Jew and to the Gentile. God's Son, the Christ, the light of the world. And Joseph and his mother, notice it says here Joseph. It doesn't say Joseph his father. Why? Because again, Luke confirms that it was a virgin birth and Joseph was his stepfather, not his real father. And Joseph and his mother, Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. We know what that's all about. Mary will be at the cross when her son is crucified, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's the first witness. Second witness, Anna. And we'll close with this, verses 36 to 40. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, meaning she was married for 7 years, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Imagine that. Who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Wow. She was blessed because she served the Lord and wasn't bitter about her husband passing away. And she was now waiting for the Messiah. And guess who shows up while she's working? While she's serving the Lord. Check it out. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Notice, Anna prayed to the Lord. She looked for the Lord. And now she's talking of the Lord. Two witnesses confirm who this is, even at Christ's dedication. So as we close, have you prepared room in your heart for the greatest gift of all? Jesus Christ. It's up to you, like I said, to receive God's greatest gift, the greatest gift to ever take place on this planet. It's up to you whether we receive him or whether we don't. And like I said, for years, we'd sing the songs, let every heart prepare him room, and I had no idea what I was singing. But now you do, because we see right here in God's word, it's up to you and I what we do with the Son. The Bible says, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And if you would like to pray to receive the greatest Christmas gift ever, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. You all got the greatest gift? Praise the Lord. You'll never find yourself in the exchange line. One size fits all, right here in your heart. But now it's our opportunity, if you would, this time of the year, to go outside of these doors to that mission field out there and share the good news of the greatest story in the history of mankind. Yeah, that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas, not Xmas. As I mentioned last week, I can't find Santa in here. Or Rudolph. Or Frosty. But I can find the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That's what the Christmas story is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word this morning. Thank you for your incredible plan for mankind. I thank you for everybody here, Lord. You have blessed me with these precious people of yours as a gift, a wonderful gift, an eternal gift. We all get to spend eternity in heaven together because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so now, as Pastor Ryan leads us in communion, may we ponder why Jesus came, the cup and the bread. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everyone here this morning. Most of all, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Pastor Ryan, lead us in communion, if you would.
What a privilege. What a time to partake of the Lord's Supper together. You know, it's in Luke's gospel that where we find a recording of the institution of the Lord's Supper, but early on in chapter 22 of Luke, it says then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And so as we partake this morning, that my prayer is that this wouldn't just be another time to drink the cup and break the bread, but that we would really truly ponder what Jesus went through so that we can do this morning to remember him. So I'd like to invite the ushers now to come forward and we'll hand out the bread.
Captive in him.
As I mentioned earlier, at the beginning of chapter 22 of Luke, we're told that the day of Passover had come when the Passover must be killed, which was what was to take place to celebrate the Passover. It's interesting that Jesus had the disciples go and find a man who would be carrying water and follow this man into the house he goes into, and then ask of the master of that house for a place for Jesus and his disciples to have Passover together, which again was very significant in that the Passover was leaving the temple. The Passover was being brought to the homes of the people. The Passover celebration was being brought full circle, as Job mentioned just recently, the consolation of Israel, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Passover Lamb himself. It says that when the hour had come, he sat down, Jesus, with the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." A precious promise, church. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide this among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Are you ready to meet the Lord in his kingdom? Are you ready to partake of the wedding supper of the Lamb which is to come? Are you ready? Not are you religious? Not are you faithful in serving? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? The Bible warns that if you are not, then you should not partake of the cup and the bread. Not to partake of it in an unworthy manner, but that you should be born again. Folks, this is so important this morning. Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We are prone to forget as believers, as sheep. We are prone to wander and forget. And the Lord has instituted this time this morning for us to ponder and remember that he gave his life willingly. He gave his body to the cross on Calvary as a sacrificial lamb. That's why John the Baptist was trembling when Jesus came. When John the Baptist, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Because here is Jesus, the one who's going to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so when he gives the bread, he says, "Take this and remember that I gave myself for you." So as we partake of the bread this morning, let us remember that he gave himself for you and I. You were the joy set before him that he endured the cross, Hebrews tells us. You are so loved by God this morning. Let's partake of the bread and remember what he gave for us.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold.
Amen. Likewise, Jesus, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." It's so amazing to think that here is the disciples and Jesus are celebrating the Passover. Here sits with them the Passover Lamb of God, sitting with them, having a fervent desire for this moment with the disciples, having a fervent desire for this moment with us this morning to gather together. This cup represents his blood, the new covenant, the new promise. Matthew's gospel tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. There must be a blood sacrifice. Again, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. He is the Passover Lamb. And so as we partake of the cup this morning, we are reminded of the precious blood that was shed for us, the precious blood of the Son of God, the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the precious blood of the Savior of the world, who gave himself for us. So let us remember the blood that was shed for you and I, in Jesus' name. And as Jesus mentioned, he will not partake of the fruit of the vine until we are in the kingdom of heaven together. And folks, this may be our last communion this side of heaven. We may be celebrating our next communion at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Praise God. As we close with some worship and some songs, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. We want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. And also a reminder that when we leave this place, please feel free to grab any of these poinsettias. Just don't take the display one. Of any of these plants, take them home. Grab as many as you want. Take them with you. And God bless you. And let's all stand and let's worship the Lord together.
That's what we got.
All right, that's what we got. All right, sorry. We're doing another one.
Yeah, there we go.
Okay, are you saying this?
It's in your key. We'll just go ahead and start.